Excited to be able to share the word this afternoon, encouraged to be with the saints here. We're going to talk, this will be the last week that we talk specifically about defining faith. And want to pick up, remind us, you know, this is the fourth in this series, and Christ puts a picture before us and says, continually, and says, this is you. Right, we look at Romans chapter 6, we look at, you know, verses, you know, 1 through 11, 3 through 11 there. Okay, this is you. This is what happened to you at the watery grave of your immersion. You have now, your old self is dead. Okay, you have been resurrected with Christ. And that new self, okay, is now dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? And that person who has been resurrected has been resurrected all the way up to be with Jesus Christ in glory. And he says, this is you. Okay? That's who you are and where you are at. Okay? And our job as Christians is to believe what the one who knows something about the spiritual realm tells us to believe. He's the one that's there, right? He's the one that's unseen. He's the one who knows a little something about it. So our job is to believe the one who knows a little something about that realm that is beyond our eyes. And so we have verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Can you see the new creature? Not with these physical peepers, right? So we talked about looking with our spiritual eyes and to see things with our spiritual eyes the way that things actually are in reality. And we worked on that a little bit. You know, this is not the reality, right? Reality is what's going on in the spiritual realm. The reality is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, that new creation, and where we are with Jesus Christ in glory. The reality is that spiritual Jerusalem that Kevin was starting to hit on at the end of Sunday school time there. Those things are the reality. The reality, Darren did a great job with his Lord's Supper meditation. The reality is this is truth. The reality is this is Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. That's the reality. It's reality, right? But a little cracker and a little juice, right? That's what the world sees. A little cracker, a little juice. What's the spiritual reality? We live by faith. So God's given us a picture, and it's our job to believe what God says to believe about the realm that we can't see. And of course, we started off week one, kind of defining what saving faith is. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. If you want to go back, it was about 5 weeks ago now. Okay, talk about saving faith. Okay, but we're not going to go over that old ground. Okay, so as Christians, we focus on the picture that God has given us. Ultimately, that picture that He tells us to focus on is Christ in glory. That's the picture that you, Christian, are to focus on. Of course, that starts to change our priorities. If this isn't the reality, it's going to change the way I evaluate physical stuff. It doesn't, you know, we were kind of riding over here with Kevin and Kathy today, or noticing some of the houses and some nice places and different things, and, you know, earthly people are motivated by earthly things. What are spiritual people motivated by? Right. And it follows, right? Well, so it changes our priority if we're not from this realm. We have an alien's perspective, right? And we're not from here, right? We're from that heavenly Jerusalem, right? Right. We're from that Mount Zion, right? And we're not from here, so I don't see things, I don't evaluate things the same way that people who are of earth evaluate things. People who are of earth have a certain scale that we don't, that has been changed for us in Christ. You know, if you're an alien, okay, ET, extraterrestrial, okay, you're an alien, you come down here, you don't have any sort of sense of what might be valuable or what might be worth something. You know, you maybe roll of toilet paper in one hand, okay, and a stack of okay, dollar bills, $100 bills, yeah, $100 bills, and another hand. How in the world is the alien supposed to know which one of those things is more valuable? Right? He doesn't know, right? But we have a knowledge of what is valuable. We have an understanding of what is, we can appraise things spiritually, if we want to put scriptural terminology to it. Because we're seeing things with our spiritual eyes. When we see things with our spiritual eyes, we prioritize differently. If you have advanced knowledge about how certain things were going to go, that's going to change the way that you would behave. Okay. Does anybody in here remember when the whole corruption thing went down with Enron and how their stock went from being really, really, really valuable to not valuable, and Enron went bankrupt? Okay. If you had advanced knowledge somehow, legally, that the Enron stock, okay, was going to tank, what would you do with all your Enron stock? Get rid of it, right? Sell it while it's still hot. Get rid of that stock because you have advanced knowledge about what's going to happen to the value of that stock. Okay? If you knew that these two crazy hippie boys, okay, they're going to make up Apple, and Apple is going to turn into the company that Apple's going to turn into, and you have the opportunity to invest into Apple, you want to make some money? Even if we hate Apple, right? You want to make some money? Right? If you had advanced knowledge about what Apple's going to do, hey, let's invest in Apple. Well, everybody in this room has advanced knowledge about what's going to happen on J-Day. Everybody in this room has advanced knowledge about what is actually valuable, and we've been given special insight about what's going on in the realm that you can't see. You've been given special insight. Is that going to change the way that you behave? See, you got, we'll use the Apple example, okay? It wouldn't matter. You would, knowing where Apple's going to go, you would spend your last penny investing in that Apple stock. Because you know that if I can squeeze out one more penny into this Apple stock, it is going to come back to me so exponentially. That has some application, doesn't it? I mean, aren't we investing in something? And that investment's going to come back, if that's the way that you want to, the terminology that you want to use, exponentially. Aren't we storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Don't we have advanced knowledge about the reality that's really going on in the faith realm? We do. We do. We have insight on the realm that we can't see, and we act according to the one who has the information and who has willingly given that information to us. Now, the scripture is going to work according to its purpose. Performance follows picture. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs. And just read the first part of Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinks, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. Performance follows picture. What you're going, you are going to do, you're going to live in accordance with the picture that you have in your mind. That's why God gives us a faith picture. This is you. And tells you to look at the glorified Christ. This is you. So, performance follows picture. Our faith is the picture that God gives to us. But naturally following that picture that God gives to us is going to be some performance, is it not? He gives us a picture. We believe and act in accordance with that picture, that's going to look like something, right? It's going to look like some aliens that are not from this world, right? It's going to look different. People who evaluate things differently. Things who act in accordance with the faith picture that has been given. Okay, so we perform in a way that is consistent with our faith. And we, well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We studied this, talking about how a person cannot be justified by the works of the law. So we'll pick up Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but then we'll also pick up 10 today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So we're saved by grace through faith. Okay, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And not as a result of works that no one should boast of. Just pause real quick there. Okay, as we pointed out, we are saved by God's definition. We are saved by grace, through God's definition of faith. We apply our faith. He does the work. Okay, and works of the law, works of righteousness, good works outside of the blood of Jesus doesn't get anybody anywhere. You are not going to merit your way into heaven, either by doing good works of the law or by doing good works of what people consider to be morality of the day. Neither one of them is going to earn your way into heaven. The only way that you're going to be saved is by grace through faith. Okay? And we talked about that. Okay? But I want us to see verse 10. For we, it's going to be us Christians, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, we are his workmanship, and we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we are not saved by works, but we are certainly created for good works. That's why we were created, is for good works. We're saved by faith, but then that picture is given, and then that picture has performance that then follows. The good works that we are created, we are purposed for. That's our purpose. Created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Okay? And those works are flowing from faith. See, these are not good works trying to justify ourselves. It's already been taken care of, right? Initial justification has happened. You get saved by the blood of Jesus. We get saved by faith. Happens in the waters of immersion. That's the culmination point. Okay? That's, But then you're created for good works. You're created to serve. That's our purpose. Those works are flowing from faith. I am not a power lifter. I know. I just need to let that sink in just for a second, everybody. I am not a power lifter. I know it's hard to believe. not a power lifter, okay? But I've known people who are power lifters, and, you know, they have powerlifting competitions. Did you guys know that? They have competitions for powerlifting. That's pretty cool. Not that I'd be interested, but pretty cool. Mostly my interest in powerlifting comes when my favorite football athlete is powerlifting in the, hey, okay, that's some cool stuff. But people powerlift not to be great at football, believe it or not, but just because they think it's fun. So there's powerlifters out there. And one of the things that you're looking to do as a powerlifter is you're looking to make gains in strength, right? Right? You want to prepare for the upcoming competition or prepare for your personal best. You're looking to make gains in strength. Okay. Now, a natural outgrowth of making gains in strength might be larger looking muscles, right? Okay. Now, your purpose is to make gains in strength. And the thing that flows from that, or the things that happen to be, that go along with gaining in strength, is also the bigger muscles. Okay? Now, you can take steroids and get bigger muscles and not gain strength. And not gain strength that lasts. Well, that's a little bit like works of the law. It's not going to do you any good. It's going to end up killing you. Okay? But if we have started off by faith, looking for strength, what is the natural outgrowth going to be? Bigger muscles. That's going to come along, right? So, in the same way, okay, we were created for good works that flow from a true, genuine faith. So we want to get stronger, have a true, genuine faith, and the natural outgrowth from that are some bigger muscles. You never get the bigger muscles, how much strength you're really gaining. Right? How much? Probably going to be some results of working in the gym, right? Some results of strength training. Well, in the same way, there's some results of faith that the scripture talks about that are absolutely necessary, right? That go into if we're going to finish this thing strong as Christians or not. In fact, they're essential to whether we are going to make it on Judgment Day. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Starting in verse 14. Started to read 1:14. I was like, that is not at all what I want. 2:14. What use is it, my brother? If a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. See, our works are going to go to perfect our faith and make our faith match Jesus' faith. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The picture that God gives to the Christian motivates works of faith. If a person claims to have faith, but there aren't ever any works, can that faith save him? Nope. Scripture says it pretty plain and clear. Faith cannot save the Christian that has no works. So the Christian is made just or justified by his works of faith. That our works perfect our faith, okay? Our works perfect our faith, and our faith is what motivates our works. See, works without the motivator of faith, they're what the scripture calls dead works. I'm going to check it out, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, right? Dead works, not going to do anything, any good for anybody, okay? But works that flow from and are motivated by our faith is ultimately what saves an individual. This is what you're created for, and that those works then go to perfect your faith. Because it is how the individual Christian is going to have the very faith of Jesus Christ, which is the ultimate for each one of us. So in closing, kind of an elongated closing, if you will, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22. Just see just how important are these works. I mean, we've already seen, it's already been tipped off, Matthew chapter 22, it's already been tipped off. Well, they must be pretty important because that's why we were created in Christ Jesus. So, I mean, with that purpose in mind, we were created, right? That's what we were created for, so they're pretty important. God's just not playing with these works of faith. Matthew 22. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 14 here. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven," that's the church, right, "may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." Pretty easy to figure out who the king and the son are there, right? Okay, "and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come." Pretty easy to figure out who those are as well. Okay, Jews, they're unwilling to come, right? "Again, he sent out those slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat and livestock, and all butchered, and everything is ready to go. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention, went on their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves," his prophets and teachers there, "and mistreated and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." Okay, let's stop there just for a second. We are the invited wedding guests, right? Okay, hey, Jews rejected Jesus. Gentiles, hey, they get to come in. Didn't we all come from good and evil backgrounds, right? Comparatively good and comparatively evil backgrounds. And we were invited into the wedding feast, even though none of us were born physical Jews, which there aren't any of anymore, but it's another topic. Okay? Right? So, you're invited into the wedding feast. And it was filled with dinner guests. So now we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right? "But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man not dressed in wedding clothes. Marriage Supper of the Lamb is happening, right? Right after, right at J-Day, right? And the people that are in the marriage feast, that would be Christians. Right? It's going to be the people that were called. Those people were called and said, hey, come on in. We were responsive to Jesus and our immersions. We're in the wedding feast. Man, that's exciting. I want to be there. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests and he saw a man not dressed in wedding clothes, he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So this guy, this Christian, gets into the wedding feast, but he doesn't have any clothes. He doesn't have the proper attire. He doesn't have any clothes. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy. These clothes are pretty important, right? These clothes are essential to have on the wedding clothes. Got to have the wedding clothes on for the wedding feast, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. What are those wedding clothes? Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. The right clothes, right? For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Fine linen is the righteous acts, or the good works of the saints. Those are the wedding clothes. The work that is fueled by faith, because they were clothed in the good works. They were clothed in the fine linen that was bright and clean, that was motivated by faith. They participated in the wedding supper of the Lamb. They were the ones who did that. See, Revelation 16, we'll look at the opposite part of this real quick. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Keeps his garments. Keeps his wedding clothes. See, the wedding clothes are the righteous acts of the saints. The work that is fueled by faith. Let's purpose to have a living faith. Let's keep our clothes. And let's do what we are created for. See, when something stops fulfilling its purpose, what do we do with it? Chuck it in the trash, right? See, we have a great God. And God is not willing for any of us to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Okay? God is not at all looking to chuck us in the trash. Okay? He's looking to build us up, right? He's looking to a little bit by a little bit. Okay? But we have a personal responsibility to exhibit those works of faith, to grow our faith picture so that the performance will follow. You grow your faith, guess what's going to naturally flow from that? Works of faith. Works of faith. And you grow your faith picture, the works of faith naturally flow from that, and that process continues because that faith gets perfected. And you know what? We win. And when the wedding supper of the Lamb comes, those are going to be some good-looking clothes. Give me some good-looking clothes. You know, I was really appreciative of everybody that came to Brenna's baby shower yesterday. Got a lot of really cute-looking clothes for that little girl. She's going to be one loved little girl, and those were some cute-looking clothes. those clothes can't hold a candle to the clothes that we're going to have when that is revealed in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those are clothes I'm concerned about you. All right, let's sing song number, what did I tell you?